I think it'd be almost impossible to read the Bible without recognising the important place that the Jewish people have in the purposes of God. The Jews are a people who can trace their history back to their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Jacob who later became known as Israel. The question I want to explore with you today is, what place do the Jewish people and the nation of Israel continue to have in God's plan for humanity? And to answer that question, we need to keep in mind a clear distinction between the political state of Israel and people of Jewish faith. And if we get the two confused, we'll end up going down all sorts of wrong tracks. Now, in Romans chapter 11, there are these words. Paul writes, all Israel will be saved. Now, what does he mean by that statement? A superficial, out-of-context reading of those words might suggest either that all who belong to the nation of Israel or all who call themselves Jews will be saved. But the question as to how we understand it is really a lot more complex. I think it's helpful when we think about the place of the Jews and the plan of God today to just get a sense of where they fit into the world scene. They make up just 1/5 of 1% of the total world population. 46% of Jews live in the nation of Israel, but 48% live in the United States, which probably goes a long way to explaining why the US relationship with Israel is such an important part of their foreign policy. Israel today, the nation Israel, has a population of 9.7 million people. And of those 9.7 million people, 74% are Jewish, 18% are Muslim, 2% are Christian. And among those who identify as being Jewish within Israel, there is a wide range of diversity as to how strictly they adhere to their faith, ranging from the ultra-Orthodox right through to the secular Jews. Now, the fact that the Jewish faith is a very diverse community, it was brought home to me very forcefully some years ago. I met a man who was part of the Hobart Synagogue, and I wanted to engage in some dialogue with him. So I asked him the question, what does your Jewish faith mean to you? And I expected to have some deeper, meaningful conversation about Jesus being the fulfillment of God's promises and all that sort of thing. But his answer took me by surprise. He said, oh, I don't believe in God. It's just who I am ethnically. But he went to the synagogue pretty much every Sunday. I guess I shouldn't have been surprised, because I'm sure there are people like that in Christian churches as well, aren't there? So the real question we need to be thinking about when we think about where Israel fits in is, where do the political state of Israel and people of Jewish faith fit into God's plan for humanity? Now, we don't have to know much about history to know that there have been some very tragic instances of anti-Semitism. And sometimes, sadly, that sort of attitude to the Jewish people has been reinforced by appeals to Scripture. When we come across the term the Jews in the New Testament, we actually need to have a close look at what it means in context. Because sometimes it is a reference to everyone who confesses the Jewish faith, but at other times it's quite clearly something else. It's a shorthand reference to a small but powerful group of leaders at Jewish time. And if you take a statement that's directed to that small but powerful group of Jewish leaders who are hotly opposed to Jesus and apply it to all Jews, you do the Jewish people a great disservice. The failure to make the distinction only feeds our hostility and our abuse of Jewish people, and we need to be careful not to do that. And so it's important for us as Christians to remember that our Lord Jesus was born, lived and died as a Jew. And while it wasn't exclusively the case, overwhelmingly his ministry was directed to people of the Jewish community. Now, we've been looking at Paul's letter to the Romans over the last month or so. So what I'm going to do today is have a look at some parts of that letter and use them as a basis for understanding how it is that the Jewish people today fit into God's plan for humanity. And I think at the outset, before we get into Romans, we need to identify the fact that Paul had an impeccable Jewish pedigree. In Philippians 3, he wrote, "Although I have reasons for confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he has grounds for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew, born of Hebrews, regarding the law, a Pharisee, regarding zeal, persecuting the church, regarding the righteousness that is in the law, blameless." But after his experience on the road to Damascus, where he encountered the risen Jesus, this one-time persecutor of Christians became one himself, and probably did more than any other person in the first century to spread the good news of Jesus. So let's go into Romans 1, first of all. And in Romans 1, Paul writes that while the gospel is good news of salvation for all people, it does stand in a particular relationship to the Jewish faith. In verse 2, we're told that Jesus' coming was promised beforehand through the scriptures, by the prophets in the scriptures. We're told that Jesus, in verse 3, was a descendant of King David, Israel's greatest king. And in verse 16, we're told that the gospel first came to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. When we go to Romans 3, we're told there in verse 2 that the Jews were entrusted with the very words or the very oracles of God. And in Romans 4, Abraham is held up as the model of what it means to be a person who has faith. Abraham, the Jewish forefather, believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. So there can be no mistaking the fact that those who were the descendants of Jacob living in the land of Palestine clearly had a pivotal and foundational role in the coming of Jesus and the spread of the gospel. But the sad reality was that even though that was the case, many rejected Jesus and were opposed to the spread of the gospel. And that's the reality that the Apostle John is writing of in the opening section of his gospel, when he says he came to his own and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, he gave the right to become the children of God. And a couple of weeks ago, we were looking at Romans 8. We were told there that we have received the Spirit of God, the Spirit of adoption, and as a Spirit dwelling within us who enables us to call God Father. It's that sense of belonging to God that is at the very essence of our Christian faith. He being our Father, we being his children. But the reality was, sadly, that many of the Jewish people did not enter into that. And that was something that caused Paul deep sadness. And that's what he's expressing in the reading we heard today, Romans chapter 9, verses 2 and 3. "I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ, for the benefit of my brothers and sisters, my own flesh and blood. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart." But having expressed that deep sorrow, he then goes on to name up the riches that they had as a people upon whom God had placed a special calling. He writes in verses 4 and 5, "They are the Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the temple service, and the promises. The ancestors are theirs, and from them by physical descent came the Christ, who is God over all, praised forever." Now, while the primary focus of Paul's ministry was proclaiming the good news of Jesus to those who were not Jews, the Gentiles, at the same time he remained passionate to see his fellow Jews come to faith in Jesus, their promised Messiah. And the fact that Paul prays for his fellow Jews in the way that he did clearly shows that he did not believe there was any automatic salvation just because they professed to be Jews or had Jewish ancestry. Throughout chapter 9, indeed, undergirding the whole of the letter to Romans, Paul's stressing the necessity of faith on the part of those whom God has called, be they Jew or be they Gentile, because it is only through faith that those who are called are accepted by God as righteous. When it comes to understanding how the political state of Israel and people of Jewish faith now fit into God's plan of humanity, while some people would quickly quote those words from Romans 11 that all Israel will be saved, to do that is to rip the text out of its context and miss the overall thrust of what Paul is saying. Now, one of the foundational documents of the Anglican Church is a piece called the 39 Articles of Religion, which some of you may be familiar with. One of the principles in that document is that the church is not to approve anything that is contrary to God's written word or expound one place of scripture in a way that is repugnant to another. So that statement that all Israel will be saved needs to be taken in its context and understood against the background of what he's already said about the gospel message. Paul's prayer for his fellow Jews who had rejected the coming of Jesus is followed by these words: it is not as though the word of God has failed, because not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. Neither is it the case that all of Abraham's children are his descendants. On the contrary, your offspring will be traced through Isaac. Rejection of the good news of Jesus in no way changes the fact that, as Paul stated in Romans 1, the gospel is the power of salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Greek. But Paul's now using the word Israel not to refer to people of Jewish faith or those living in the Jewish homeland. He's using it to describe all who now trust in Jesus for salvation. There is a new Israel, an Israel that comes about not by ancestry or geographic boundaries, but a sense of belonging to God and being called by God that comes through faith in the grace of God made known in Jesus. That is the heart of Paul's message. That indeed is the heart of the Christian gospel. Paul illustrates his point by highlighting the unique place of Isaac as the son that God had promised to Abraham. In a way somewhat similar to how Isaac was the child that God had promised Abraham, Jesus is now the one who God has promised, and not only for the Jews as the descendants of Abraham, but for people of all nations. While God had revealed himself in a unique way to the children of Israel and called them to live in his people, as Paul lamented in that prayer today, not all were faithful to that calling. We know in many places of the Old Testament there are evidence of that. We see the prophets constantly calling the people of Israel back to walk in the ways of the Lord. And in Romans 10, Paul is doing the same thing. He quotes these words: all day long I have held out my hands for disobedient and contrary people. Words that had been spoken hundreds of years early by the prophet Isaiah. Words that he now sees being lived out in a new context. So in Romans 11, in light of the fact that God's salvation is now freely available to all, be they Jew or be they Gentile, Paul asks the question, has God rejected his people? Absolutely not. God has not rejected the Jewish people. The fact that a great number of the Jews had not welcomed the good news of Jesus does not take away, though, from the fact that God has still placed a special calling upon them as a people. And in Jesus of Nazareth, their promised Messiah had come. The issue for them now was, how would they respond to his coming? Paul recognises in Romans 11 the existence of both a widespread unbelief among the Jewish people and the existence of a remnant who were open to receive the good news of Jesus' coming. And he identifies both the hardening of hearts that gave rise to unbelief and the grace of God that had led many to faith. And Paul holds out a message of promise and hope for the Jewish people. Chapter 11, verse 23, if they do not remain in unbelief, they will be grafted in because God has the power to graft them in again. So God has not given up his calling upon the Jewish people. His call to them is irrevocable, but they must not think they have some monopoly on divine grace. Because in Jesus Christ, God's grace is freely available to all who open their hearts to respond to him. Paul has a vision of a new community of faith, one that is inclusive of people who are both Jews and those who are Gentiles, a new Israel who God calls to be his people in the world. In God's new covenant, it's not just one nation that is called by God, it is people of all nations. And so it is we have the great commission that Jesus gives his disciples in Matthew chapter 28 at the end there. Go and make disciples of all nations. Or we think of the vision that John has recorded for us in Revelation chapter 7, of that great multitude that no one can count from every nation, from all tribes and people and languages standing before the throne of God. What God seeks is people who will respond to his grace with faith, whatever their background may be. And what he seeks is that we will show forth his light and love as we live as his people, the new Israel, in the world today. As we reflect upon Paul's teaching about where the Jews fit into the scheme of things, I think there are some challenges for us to reflect upon. The first thing is there's a warning that comes through, and that is that just like the Jews fell into the trap of hardening their hearts, we need to be careful in our lives not to harden our hearts to the coming of God into our midst. Because if we close our hearts, we'll never really receive the riches of the grace that God desires to give us. I think there are a couple of things we need to recognise as we reflect on this today. We need to affirm the central place that the Jewish people have played in the history of God's revealing himself to the world. There can be no doubting that. But we also need to affirm that we as a church have a central place in God's purposes in the world. We are to be the people who bear witness to his light and life as we show forth the reality of Jesus in our own time. As we reflect upon Paul's passion for his fellow Jews, I think it should encourage us to be people who have a similar passion that the good news of Jesus will be welcomed no matter what people's backgrounds may be. And that just as Paul was concerned for those whom he had the closest association, we need to have that deep and genuine concern for the salvation of those who are closest to us. We all know people who no longer, or perhaps never have, accepted the grace of God in Jesus Christ. We need to be faithful in prayer for them, because God, in his mercy, desires to pour out the abundance of his grace upon them. So let us pray that the Spirit might stir up within us the desire to be faithful in praying for them. And let us pray that God, by his Spirit, would be at work in their lives. We pray now. Father, thank you for the grace you have shown us in Jesus Christ. Thank you that he is the one who is the fulfillment of your promises to Israel. Lord, thank you for the new life that we have through Jesus, that abundant life that he promised, life in all its riches. Lord, we thank you for those who faithfully proclaim the good news of Jesus in our time, for those who have down through the ages past. We pray, Father, that your church would ever be faithful to the calling you have placed upon it. Father, we pray that your gospel would be welcomed by people of all sorts of backgrounds, that you would give wisdom to those who are called to spread the gospel in new places, to how they connect with the cultures they encounter there. Closer to home, we pray for ourselves in our witness to our family and friends who are not followers of your Son, Jesus. Help us by our lives and by our words to point the way to Jesus, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. In his name we pray. Amen.